Lord willing, Nancy and I will be leaving Friday for Belen in Mexico. We'll be starting a meeting there with the brethren there, and time with Daryl and Andrea Trammell. And then next Sunday, the following Sunday, we plan to be in Tucumcari and to be with the folks there, and then hopefully sometime after that, a few days at Red River for some rest and relaxation. And we're looking forward to that. And I appreciate those men who are willing to fill in while I'm gone during this time. I really wasn't very settled on title for today's lesson until just a few minutes ago, when it's too late to change. Attitudes for approaching controversial doctrines. Actually, probably could have said attitudes for approaching Bible doctrine, because any Bible topic is controversial by its very nature, because we understand the Bible teaches truth. I want you to turn with me to the book of Ezra, the 9th chapter. We're going to be looking at primarily Ezra's chapters 9 and 10 this afternoon in our study, where we find an incredible precedent given by example for us of the people who were confronted with a sin and the way in which they dealt with that sin, and some important lessons that we learn. In Ezra chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, we set the scene for our example today, or our study. It says that when these things were done, the leaders came to me saying, "The people of Israel and priests and Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with respect to the abominations of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, the Ammonite, the Moabites, the Egyptian, the Amorites. They have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the people of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and rulers has been foremost in this trespass." The time was the time of the restoration. A remnant of Israel would return to Jerusalem basically in three groups. The first group would be under the leadership of Zerubbabel, the second under Ezra, the third under Nehemiah. And during this time of Ezra, Ezra came to the city of Jerusalem for the purpose of reforming and returning the people back to the law, and for the purpose of rebuilding the temple. And we find that after the building of the temple, that there were some obvious challenges, and we see at this time that some of them had married foreign wives. And in the 10th verse of this same chapter, the very gravity of the state of the situation is expressed by Ezra himself. "For now, our God, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandment. We have violated your law." So the people gathered together to consider this matter. And I would suggest to you that the same attitudes that helped them then will also help us today in coming to the right conclusion with regard to Bible truth. First of all, the first principle that we learn from this example is, number one, that when it is a matter of faith, it does indeed make a difference with God. In fact, there's just a very casual survey of the 9th chapter. And I'm reading, of course, in the New King James. And just noticing the words that are found in chapter 9, such as verse 6, iniquity or guilt. Or verse 7, guilty and iniquities. Or down in verse 10, "We have forsaken your commandments." Or verse 13, "evil deeds," and again, "iniquities." And in verse 14, "we have broken your commandments." And again, in the 15th verse, "our guilt." These words themselves suggest the very gravity of the situation. And then you add to it Ezra's reaction to the problem that these men had married foreign wives. The prayer that is uttered by Ezra, beginning in the 3rd verse of the 9th chapter. "For when I heard this thing, I tore my garment and my robe and plucked out some of my hair, of my head and beard, and sat down astonished. And everyone who trembled at the words of God of Israel assembled to me because of the transgression of those who had been carried away captive. And I sat astonished unto the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting, having torn my garment and my robe. I fell on my knees and spread out my hand to the Lord my God, and said, 'O my God, I am too ashamed am humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty. For our iniquities, we, our kings, and our priests have been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, to humiliation, as it is this day. And now for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant, to escape, to give us a peg in this holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. For we were slaves, yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage, but he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to revive us, to repair the house of our God, to rebuild its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? Well, we have forsaken your commandments. And then the very reaction of people. In the 10th chapter, in verse 1, that while Ezra was praying, and while he was confessing, weeping, and bowing down before the house of God, a very large assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept very bitterly. And so they understood the gravity of the situation. Ezra is there praying and confessing and weeping, praying to God, asking for God to forgive. And now the people also are weeping very bitterly. And there was a reason for this, because you notice in the 10th chapter and in the 14th verse that it says, "Please let the leaders of our assembly stand, and let those in our cities who have taken pagan wives come at an appointed time together with the elders and judges of their cities until the fierce wrath of our God is turned away from us in this matter." Thus they understood how grave it was, that it did indeed make a difference with God. There's one controversial subject that has commonly been taught about among brethren in the last few years, the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And with regard to that subject, I would suggest to you that indeed it does make a difference with God. The example that I give is in the book of 1 Corinthians, when I hold your place in Ezra, and just look in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, beginning, where Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." I heard one preacher say, "Well, you know, this is one of those subjects that we've disagreed on since the time of Adam." The implication is that, you know, because we've disagreed on it for that long, it really doesn't matter what we believe. But Paul says very plainly that those who are guilty of adultery cannot go to heaven. The reality is that some of the doctrines that have been taught by brethren would indeed lead to an adulterous or unlawful marriage. But number two, going back to Ezra, the second lesson that we learn is that we must respect, no matter what the subject, we must respect God's word and way. If it is a matter of faith, we must respect what God says. And in Ezra chapter 9 and verse 10, again Ezra said, "And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandment. Your law is what is important, and we have forsaken your commandment." And when they sought a solution to the problem, where did they go to? Well, they went to God. And in the 10th chapter and in verse 3, the conclusion, that is the solution to the problem, was, "Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and those who have been born to them, according to the advice of my master and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law." So the question is, if we have a problem, where do we go to find the answer? We go to the law of God. We must have a respect for God's will and way. Now I want you to hold your place and turn with me to the book of Matthew, the 19th chapter. Because in Matthew chapter 19, we notice that the Jews were debating with Jesus concerning the subject of marriage, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And in Matthew chapter 19, the question of the Pharisee or the Jews was, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any cause? That is, can we get a divorce for any reason? And what's interesting is the way in which Jesus answered. Beginning in verse 4, he says, "Have you not read?" Where is he offering his answer? From the Scriptures. "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man set asunder." Have you not read? Jesus very plainly, upon this very controversial subject, appealed to what was written in the law. Therefore, if we're going to give high regard to God's laws, then we must give a disregard to human wisdom, right? We learned that this morning in the book of Colossians, the second chapter, Colossians chapter 2, and beginning with verse 4. Colossians 2, beginning with verse 4, where Paul says, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." So, if we're going to give heed to the law, then we must disregard the philosophies and speculations of men. Unfortunately, sometimes brethren have the attitude that was depicted by Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter 30 and in verses 9 and 10 when it says, "This is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits." Unfortunately, sometimes people get to where they don't want to hear the law of God. But if we're going to do what God says, we must do the same that they did in the book of Ezra. We must give an appeal to the law of God. Now, in the ninth chapter, there's something else that's interesting about this same idea. And that is in chapter 9, you will notice that even the priests and leaders of Israel have been guilty of this trespass. Nobody's exempt from at times disregarding the law of God. Just because someone says, "Well, this man's an elder," that doesn't make him infallible. He is just as subject to leaving the law of God as anyone else. Not hopefully not, but sometimes it does happen. And in fact, we notice in the ninth chapter, in verse 2, that it says, "Some have taken of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the people of those land. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and rulers have been foremost in this transgression and sin." So when a problem arises, where do we go? We go to God's Word to find the answer. We realize that it makes a difference with God, and we go to God's Word to find an answer. And third, when we find the answer, we must have the courage to act responsibly. That is, the courage to do what God asked us to do. And this was a very difficult matter. The 10th chapter, again in verse 3, what was the solution? "Let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives who have been born, and those who have been born to them, according to the advice of my master, and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to your law." That'd be tough. Now you're going to have to put away this wife, this foreign wife. And furthermore, down in verse 11, now therefore make confession to the Lord our God of your fathers to do his will. Separate yourself from the peoples of the land and from the pagan wives. And furthermore, in the 10th chapter, in the 19th verse, and they gave their promise that they would put away their wives, and being guilty, they presented a ram of the flock as their trespass offering. And to add further emotion, it says in verse 44, and these had taken pagan wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. Imagine you've been married to this woman. That little 13-year-old boy, that's ours. And God's saying, you need to put her away. You have no right to be married to her. That would be difficult. But this was what God asked the people. And indeed, they acted courageously in doing what God asked them to do. And you know, in the New Testament, there are certain hard sayings of Jesus. 6th chapter of John. Over in John chapter 6, it's interesting that in John chapter 6 and in beginning with verse 60, it says, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, and who can understand it? And furthermore, in verse 66, and from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. It is too hard for us to do this. This is difficult. Now, with regard to hard sayings, now go back to Matthew, the 19th chapter, when Jesus was expounding with the Jews concerning marriage. And in Matthew chapter 19, and beginning with verse 9, Jesus said, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to marry. If this is the case, this is difficult. This is a hard saying, Lord. It should be better not to even get married. And Jesus' answer was, all cannot accept this saying. That is, all cannot accept the saying, it's better not to marry. But only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb. There are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. That is, that it is better not to marry. But they understood that the law that Jesus established in the 9th verse was indeed a difficult saying. But in Ezra, they acted courageously. Again, in the book of Ezra, they used objective reasoning to come to the conclusion. Oftentimes when a subject comes up, we want to talk about the emotional side of the issue. And certainly this would have been a very emotional issue because again in the 10th chapter in verse 44, all of these had pagan wives and some of them had wives by whom they'd had children. That would be a very emotional issue. Consider with me some examples in modern time. For example, an atheist. Rather than giving consideration to the clear objective evidence that God has given, the grand design of this universe, the marvelous design of the human body, the intricacies of this world, the world we live in, they will reason and say, well, there's no God, because after all, a good God wouldn't make an evil world, you know, with all pain and suffering. That's an emotional issue. That's an emotional argument. Or the denominational people will reason, you know, baptism is not essential to salvation. You know, Jesus very plainly says in Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But they'll offer an emotional argument and say, well, what about this guy that got killed on the way to the baptistry? They'll raise some hypothetical and emotional argument. Or what about grandma? Supposedly, explain away the clear, simple statements that are made in God's Word. Or the pro-abortionist will make an emotional argument rather than giving regard to the clear principles found in God's Word. And they will say, well, you know, this poor woman now is going to have to raise this child in poverty. or this poor child was born into this world with some kind of physical malady or handicap, or they will say, this poor girl, bless her heart, you know, she's pregnant against her own will. And therefore, their conclusion is that we have the right to put this child to death. And yet they will avoid the clear and precise principles that are established in God's Word. You see, hypothetical difficulties do not override clear principles. In fact, that precedent is established in the 22nd chapter of Matthew. The Sadducees had come to Jesus concerning the resurrection. And they had concluded that there was no resurrection because they had a hypothetical example. Here was a woman who in this world had seven husbands. And then the question was, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? But Jesus' answer was, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. Jesus took them right back to the Word of God, rather than arguing with them on this hypothetical basis. And the fact that good men differ simply doesn't change what God says. That's a very emotional argument. Well, I've got a friend over here that believes this. That simply does not change what God plainly states or says. In fact, a good example of that is in the book of Galatians, the second chapter. In Galatians chapter 2, where here is Paul confronting Peter. Galatians 2 and verse 11. That when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, that is, when I saw that they did not walk according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as the Jews? Peter needed to be corrected. He was a great man of faith, but at this time he was in error and he needed to be corrected. Therefore, when good men differ, it simply does not change the plain and simple truths of God's Word. Next principle. Not only use objective reasoning, but use consistent study methods. I want you to turn with me to the book of Haggai. Now that's over in the old Minor Prophets. In the Old Testament, the latter part of the Old Testament. In the book of Haggai, we find actually a man that was contemporary with Ezra and actually was doing his work a little while before the events that are found in Ezra chapters 9 and 10. His job was to encourage the people to build the temple. And it's interesting that in Haggai chapter 1, first of all, in verse 8, here was the prophecy of Haggai to the same people. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. God says, go build the temple. And in verse 12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. And Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. And so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. God said, go build the temple. Real simple message. And they did. They obeyed the voice of God. Now, we come to Ezra 9 and 10. And in Ezra 9, the commandment of God is, let us make a covenant to put away all these wives. Chapter 10, verse 3. God gave a clear, precise commandment. And using the same consistent attitude that they had had with regard to building the temple, they simply obeyed and did what God asked them to do. Now, with regard to marriage, divorce, and remarriage, first of all, with regard to baptism, Peter says, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Understand that? Hard to misunderstand it. Now, I've read from men who twisted and turned it in all kinds of different directions. But here we find that Peter made a very clear and precise statement. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. What amazes me is that men that understand that clear, precise statement, when they come to Matthew 19, want to twist it. In Matthew 19, Jesus said, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever is divorced, whoever marries her who is divorced, commits adultery. We have side by side two clear, precise statements. There's no need for unusual education or grammatical skills in understanding these two very clear statements. Now some say, when I would mention Matthew 19, well, you're a legalist. You mean we must abide by the letter of the law? And my question would be, was Haggai a legalist when 26 times he used the phrase, thus says the Lord? Was Ezra a legalist when he says, let us make a covenant to put away all these wives who have been born to them according to the advice of my master? Was Ezra a legalist when he commanded them to put away the wives and those who had been born to them? If not a legalist then why would we be one today? You see, these attitudes and decisions may very well have eternal consequences. Therefore, when it comes to Bible topics, number one, we need to realize, and I don't claim to be infallible, by the way, and on any subject, I want to try to have an open heart, and I'm willing to sit down and to look at what the Bible says, because more than anything else, I want to be right. But we must understand that it does make a difference with God. Number two, we must respect God's word and way. Number three, we must have the courage to act responsibly. Number four, we must use objective reasoning to come to the right conclusion. And we must use consistent hermeneutics and study methods so that we can come to the conclusion that God wants us to come to. You know, the book of Ezra, the 9th chapter, we find that prayer. And I think that ought to be the attitude that we ought to have in Ezra chapter 9. When Ezra comes to God and he says in verse 6, oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. And since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty for our iniquities. We, our kings, and our priests have been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, and to humiliation as it is this day. And again in verse 10, and now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandment. I want to tell you something. There is not one person in this audience today, you cannot relate to that if you're honest. Every one of us have broken the commandment of God. And we can be grateful that God offered His Son Jesus upon the cross to provide a way of escape and a way of forgiveness. Maybe there's someone here today who understand before God your undone condition, who appreciates and desires the blessings that are offered by Jesus upon the cross, who wants to come to Him and to make Him your Lord and Master and Savior. If there's anything we can do today to help you to make sure that your life is right with God, we would welcome that opportunity. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the songs of God.